You could turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 7. The title of the sermon this morning is The Character and Reputation of the Elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Well, we'll continue to take a break from our series on Genesis and for preaching on our next Psalm of the Month, in order to continue to give our time and attention to the office of the elder, especially in light of the election yesterday and the examination of David this morning and, Lord willing, the installation. This is not just for him, but as you will see, it's for all of us who are elders and it's for all of us who are in the congregation. Last week, we looked at the gift of the eldership in particular. Today, I want to focus our attention on the character and reputation of the elder. For it is important for us to be reminded of this from time to time, not only when nominating and voting for new elders, but also as a reminder to current elders and to the congregation as a whole of how an elder ought to conduct himself in the family of God, how he ought to conduct himself in his own family, in his own home, how he ought to conduct himself among those who are outside of the church. And I would have you know that what we have set before us in 1 Timothy 3, which we just read, and in Titus 1, which is very similar, parallel passage, are the character qualities, the character traits, which are for the most part required of all Christians. Required of all Christians. This is not just for elders to take notice of. This is not just for you to take notice of on behalf of your elders. It's not a list just for leaders in the church. It is a list of godly character traits for all who name the name of Christ. Christ calls upon each and every one of us to be faithful in the ways that we see depicted here, to be blameless, to be good stewards, to be holy, to be just, to be self-controlled, to be sober-minded, to be hospitable, to be gentle, to not be covetous or violent or greedy for money or addicted to wine, and on the list goes. Surely, if Christ said to all of his disciples in his Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect," then is it not incumbent upon us to look at this list as character qualities for all believers? A list that is less stringent than that command of absolute perfection. We can't lower that statement Jesus makes. I mean, what does he say? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So This is what Christ calls us to. And so as we look at this passage today, this is not a sermon just for elders, but for us all. And I would encourage you not to just think about your elders or elders in general, but also about yourself. For Christ calls us all to this high and holy standard. The difference, however, is that while we are all called to live up to and attain, with the help of God's Spirit, the character qualities and traits found here, yet they must be present in an elder. And why is that the case? Because an elder is to be a leader in the church. He is to be an example to the church. And the leadership ordinarily goes, as the leadership goes, so ordinarily goes the people. As Christ said in Matthew 10:24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In Luke 6:40, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, thankfully, that is not always the case. And many times, there are more godly people in the congregation than there are among the eldership. And I have no doubt that that is to some degree true in our congregation as well. And we can be thankful for that. Nevertheless, there is a standard to which the elders are held to. Now, many of you will remember that I preached on these character qualities before when we were working our way through the book of Titus. On that occasion, I spent a lot more time in detail going through what we have are 16 character qualities in both 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. We will not spend that much time today. Last time I preached 4 sermons. Today, we'll limit ourselves to just one. But what I want to do is give a simple summary and overview of the contents of this passage and of the qualities of the elder. And there's certainly overlap between these two passages. Some of the words are exactly the same in both texts. All other words are different, and each has its own slight emphasis. But we will focus our attention more so on 1 Timothy 3 this morning. We might begin by asking the question, why are there two lists of character qualities for the eldership, especially when so many of the words are exactly the same? The lists are very similar. Well, I believe it's for the same reason that we have other parts of Scripture mentioned more than one time. Why is there the Ten Commandments given twice in Exodus 20 and then again in Deuteronomy 5? It's almost exactly identical. Why do we have 4 gospel accounts, 4 histories of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not to show the great importance, the great emphasis that's to be laid upon these matters that are mentioned again, but also to give varying aspects to each of those passages, to tease out a little bit, to emphasize a little bit more here and a little bit more there so that we get a full orbed picture? But you see, this in and of itself reminds us of the importance of the office of elder, how important it is in the church. Now, one thing that we want to notice about the lists of these character qualities as a whole in Timothy and Titus is that they are not so high that they cannot be attained by anyone in this life. But at the same time, they are not so low as to be commonplace among all believers. And this is a danger that we have to be aware of, and that does exist in the church, for people have a tendency to go to one extreme or the other. Some make the office of elder, and especially the teaching elder, so grandiose, so exalted, so stringent, that only a select few Christians could possibly fill that role and that office. The requirement for the elder is not perfection. How thankful I am that Christ did not say that a man has to be perfect in order to be an elder. Nor does the Apostle Paul say here that an elder has to be perfect, for then no one would be an elder. But at the same time, these are not character qualities that all believers possess. This is not a lightweight list either. There have been many Christians, and there will continue to be many Christians, who ought not be elders simply because their life does not comport with the kind of character qualities that we see listed here. There's a very real sense in which an elder needs to be able to say, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Is that not what we need to be able to say to our children? How terrible it is when, if we've ever said, you know, you need to do as I do, not just as I say, right? We might say, don't follow my life, but just hear the words that I'm telling you and follow them. What a terrible example that would be. We need to be those who are living out the testimony that we want our children to be able to follow. We won't get very far with good parenting if that is the case. And so we need to have a balanced and biblical view of the eldership. Not too high, but also not too low, but straight from the Scriptures, right as we have it here, right off of these pages. To have too high a view or to have too low a view is to go beyond Scripture, and many have done so. But you will notice that this list is very practical, very down to earth, very realistic. It's a realistic list. It's an attainable list of character qualities by the true believer. Now, the first thing that is emphasized in our text is that the office and calling and work of an elder is a good and important work. It is the most needful work for the health and well-being of the church, and it is to be held in high esteem and honor. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 3:1, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." There are five of these faithful sayings or trustworthy sayings that Paul uses in his pastoral epistles. These were confessional statements or declarations that were passed around or repeated in the early days of the Christian church that reflected some of the core fundamental teachings and beliefs and truths of the church in a succinct way. We don't know where all of these originated. Many of them quite possibly originated from the apostles themselves. But here in Paul's letter, the Holy Spirit puts his stamp of approval on them. The first time we see Paul using one of these faithful or trustworthy sayings is in reference to the very heart of the gospel itself in 1 Timothy 2:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners." And then he goes on to say, "of whom I am chief." And so here we have a faithful saying about the eldership that is of the rank and of the importance as a saying that declares the very heart of the gospel. And why would that be? But because the eldership is needed for salvation. Is it not through the teaching elders that the preaching of the gospel goes forth and that people are saved? Is it not through the work of the elders that people are brought up in the faith and discipled and nourished and preserved until Christ returns again? Here we are reminded that it is Christ speaking to his church about this office, letting us know how he wants his church to be run, how he wants his church to be governed. This is not Paul's opinion, because this would be just a good idea for the church in the first century. But it's what Christ has revealed for his church for all time until he comes again. Now we have to realize that The office of the elder would have been highly esteemed in the days of the apostles. Not only because the apostles themselves put their stamp of approval on the office and guided congregations as they elected men for that office and ordained men for that office, but also because one would have to be very bold and courageous to hold such an office in the days of the apostles. We have to remember that the leaders of the church were a target of very intense persecution. In the words of one commentator, the office of a presbyter of the church in the days of St. Paul was a difficult and dangerous post. It meant stern and ceaseless work, grave and constant danger. It involved much labor, and it was full of risk. As we've been going through the book of Acts, we're reminded of some of the things that the people of God went through. Think about what happened to Stephen, a deacon, now a very gifted deacon who could preach as well, but he was martyred for his faith. We think about Jason at the church in Thessalonica. Who's Jason? We don't know. Maybe he was an elder. But here he was dragged before the rulers of the city. We could think about how much elders would have suffered and what they were risking by becoming leaders in the church. And so we can see all the more reason why in the days of the early church this became a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, with all the responsibilities and hardships that go along with it, he desires a good work. It could be translated noble work. He desires a noble work. And of course, though the persecution is not as intense in our own day, in our own country and the churches that we are familiar with in America, it is no less a noble work, and it is no less a difficult work in various ways. When you think about the counseling work of elders, the difficult decisions that they have to make, the people that they might have to deal with, and the problems that erupt. We were just reminded from David this morning that there would be nights where he would just have tears come to his eyes because of the difficulties going on within the session or within the congregation. If your work as an elder is easy, then you're not doing the right work. God calls elders to this work, and it can be difficult at times. Now, one more thing should be said about verse 1 before moving on to the rest of the list of qualities. Because here we have something that sets apart the otherwise godly man who might have the other qualities in this list from the man who is truly called to be an elder. For not all men who are godly should be elders. There must be a God-given and what we might say a God-gifted desire for that office. Because an essential requirement for the office, first and foremost, must indeed be the desire for that particular work. The word desire is used 2 times in this first verse. And in both instances, there's a different Greek word that is used. Perhaps the first time it's used, it's better translated as aspire, just to be able to distinguish it from the other word that's different. But that first word is a word that means to reach out, to reach forth, or to stretch forth the hand in order to obtain something. If a man desires, if a man aspires, if he stretches forth his hand to the office of overseer. Now, granted, there are people that desire the office for the wrong reasons. They stretch forth their hand for that position because it will make them look good, or because they want a privileged position, or because they have a desire for greater power and authority. In other words, they're motivated by selfish reasons. The stretching forth of the hand might remind us of our children when they're riding along in a grocery cart and we're telling them to keep their hands inside the cart But every once in a while, oh, they're stretching forth for something that's on the shelf. And of course, you know, that famous scene where the mother says, well, how'd that get in this cart, right? And the children are putting things that should not be there, grasping for things that they ought not to grasp for. Well, there are men, older men, who are like that too, grasping for what doesn't belong to them. And that's something that we have to be wary of and be on the alert for. But that doesn't mean that it is altogether a bad thing to desire the office or to aspire to the office. It makes sense that gifts and abilities go hand in hand with the desire, right, to exercise those, right? A person who is maybe very gifted at painting, right? They have a desire to be a painter and maybe to make money as a painter. A person who can work with their hands, right? And they want to pursue work that's in line with what they're gifted to do. A person who is able to teach wants to pursue work in line with the gifts that he's been given. And so it makes sense that there should be a desire there. The second time the word desire is used, it's a word that refers to very intense desire, a word that's translated elsewhere as covet or lust. It's the word that's used for a man's appetite for food. When Paul says in Acts 20, verse 23, that verse we read earlier, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel, that's the word that's used. When there's that parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, and the beggar is there under the table, Lazarus, he's full of sores. It says he was desiring to be fed. Excuse me, he was at the gate. But he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were at the rich man's table. That's the word used. He was craving it. He was desiring it. And so, congregation, the desire has to be there. There have been people who've been elected as elders simply because they're older. They maybe show that they have a measure of wisdom. They've been in the church a long time and everybody loves them. That's not the reason to ordain a man to the eldership. There should be a desire for that position, a desire for that office. It has to come first. And I would have you know, and this is very important, that this desire is not just for the position or the office, but it's for the work. It's for the work of an elder. The man who is gifted for the eldership, while he aspires to the office, he has even a greater and a more intense desire for the work of an elder. I like how the New American Standard translates this first verse. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. You see, that second word, desire, is in reference to the work, the craving, the appetite is for the work. You see, a true elder desires the work that belongs to the position, more than the position itself. That is why you want to choose men who are already doing the work of an elder before they are even elected or ordained. Some have pointed out, and I think rightly so, that the term elder denotes more so the age and maturity of the one who holds the office and the dignity of the office, right? The spiritual maturity for sure, and of course, historically it was used as also for the age of the person, and I think that's also something that shouldn't be overlooked. But that's what the word elder means. It has a tendency to focus on, right, the dignity and the age of the office. Whereas the word that's used here in our verse, verse 1, episkopos, translated as bishop or overseer, denotes more so the work of the elder. You see, such a person doesn't care so much about the office as the opportunity to serve in the church in this way. He wants to shepherd the congregation. He wants to care for the flock, first and foremost by being an example to them. He wants to use his gifts to help God's people, to serve God's people, to guide and direct God's people into the truth and to spiritual maturity. He has a burden for the work more than the office. He has a love for Christ and for Christ's people, and he's motivated by his love for them. That's when you know you've got the right man. When you have a man who is more desirous for the work than for the position. And just as an aside here, I would just ask us who are elders, have been elders, can you say about yourself that this is true, that this is still true? Do you continue to affirm what you said? Those of you who have affirmed the vows in the RPCNA Constitution for the eldership, listen to vow 7, query 7. So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that moves you to undertake this office? But then the apostle goes on to say that this desire for the office and the work of the elder is not enough. It must be there to be sure. It must come first, but it is only the starting point. It is only the beginning. Some genuinely desire it who are not yet ready for it. Some desire it who are later disqualified from it. For an elder must have a level of maturity and growth, a degree of sanctification and consistency in his life, which can be looked up to and followed. He must, as Paul says at the beginning of this list, be of a blameless character. And again, that does not mean sinless perfection. This is not blamelessness in the sight of God, in the court of heaven, but before other men. Elders, like all other believers, are still sinners who sin every day. Elders, like all other believers, need to ask God's forgiveness every day. They all have various strengths and weaknesses and inadequacies, and some elders will be stronger in one character quality than another elder will be. But all elders must have a handle on this list. Though there will be room for growth, that there is a good measure that this list of quality characteristics is true of you. But they need to be blameless, or as other translations put it, above reproach. It's a word that means unassailable. The person cannot be legitimately attacked for their character. No person could bring a serious enough charge against them to call their position as an elder in Christ's church into question. And they need to have a reputation for possessing such character. And that's why I've titled the sermon this morning, "The Character and Reputation of the Elder," because that's largely what's in view here, is that reputation of the one who is an elder or would be an elder. And there have been many godly men and women in the Bible with such character. We read about some of them, a couple of them earlier. Job, remember? Upright, blameless. Daniel, I mean, hardly a better example can be given, but a group of men who know Daniel who are inspecting his life, and they can't come up with anything. Joseph, many others who had such blameless character. Now, many have recognized that this one characteristic really summarizes all of the rest of them, those that follow. It's an overarching term that encapsulates most everything in the list. In other words, an elder must be blameless, and this is what a blameless person's life will look like. And what we see here are character qualities in the home. Personally, we see in the church and outside of the church. Well, let's begin to look at this list. And it begins by setting forth a model of biblical marriage and family life. He must be the husband of one wife. It is literally in Greek, mias gynekos andras, one woman man, or one woman husband. He must show himself to be in every way a committed and faithful husband to his wife. He cannot be a polygamist. Paul is clearly ruling that out, having more than one wife, which would have been more common in the days of the apostles. But it's also saying more than that. An elder is not only to be married to one woman in his life outwardly, but he is to be married to one woman in his heart inwardly and in every respect. An elder cannot be one who is known as a womanizer or as flirtatious with other women. He does not enter into unwise friendships or relationships with other women. He knows how to be a true brother to his sisters in Christ and to treat them with all purity. There is no hint of scandalous behavior or impropriety. There is only one woman in this man's life, and that is abundantly clear. And he doesn't just share a home with his wife, but he lovingly leads and cares for his wife. He seeks to dwell and cohabitate with his wife in an understanding way. He is one who is knowingly committed to serving his wife, to protecting his wife, to providing for his wife, to loving his wife, to leading his wife with gentleness and respect. But then we also see later in the list that the elder is also to rule his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. In many ways, the elder's family is the entrance examination which God sets up for the eldership. For if an elder cannot rule his own house well, how can he rule in the church well? He must show and demonstrate that he can control his family, that he can lead his family, that he knows how to train his children in such a way that they submit to him and are respectful to him and are obedient to him. How many men there are, how many fathers there are that are too heavy-handed, or they are too weak and lackadaisical in their parenting. They are a pushover and they are not firm. But a godly father is balanced and knows how to lovingly correct his children in such a way that they do respect him and love him and honor him. He does not provoke his children to wrath, but is able to train them up and raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, this does not mean that all of his children must end up as believers when they grow older. We just heard David a moment ago testifying to the fact that not all of his children are believers. And I've known many elders, ruling elders and teaching elders, whom not all of their children have grown up believing and owning the faith on their own. For we know and understand that only God can change the heart. But he demonstrates himself to be one who does have an orderly home, and his children are in submission. He leads his family with love and care and gentleness and tenderness and patience and wisdom. He is a good manager of his home. This is how we know he can help to manage the church. But most importantly, he leads his family to Christ. Again and again, he leads his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all to the elder, and he wants his family to have Christ be all in all to them. That is the calling of us all, but especially of the elder. But then we see many of these other character qualities in this list. We see that an elder must be temperate. That is, he must be able to control himself. He must know how to rein himself in. He must show a measure of self-restraint and moderation. He is not to be prone to excess. He is to have a certain mastery over his sinful impulses and desires. And you will notice that this really undergirds many of the character qualities that we have in this list. It's referring to a person who has a disciplined life, right? And he has control over himself. And the point of this is that the elder must be able to rule himself before he can rule in the church of God. He has to have learned how to deny himself. He is a man who knows what it means to take up his cross and follow Christ. He knows what it means to say no to self, to say no to the flesh. He has experience in doing battle with himself. He knows what Paul is talking about when he says, "Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." An elder is to be sober-minded. That means that he is seriously minded about the things of God. He is mature in his thinking and understanding. Now, this does not mean that he is a party pooper and doesn't know how to have fun on occasion. But he knows how to balance those various areas of his life well. He knows when it's time to be serious, and he knows when it's time to be more relaxed. But he is always ready to take seriously the things of God. You don't have to get him into the right mood in order to do that. You don't have to catch him at the right time. You can talk to him seriously about your issues or your problems or your concerns any time. An elder is serious about what he believes. He is serious about the worship of God. He is serious about the church and the government of the church. He takes seriously the scriptures and what they teach and what they warn against. He is spiritually minded, heavenly minded, eternally minded, and he seeks to live his life in light of eternity. An elder must be of good behavior. This can also be translated as respectable. He is looked up to and respected by others because of his orderly life. The root meaning of this word is orderliness. The elder must have a well-ordered life. His life is not to be out of control, but under his control. And he orders the affairs of his life well. He carries out his obligations. He fulfills his commitments. He has structure to his life, and he fits in that structure. He lives out of that structure well. He has his priorities in the right order. For the elder cannot order his own life aright. How can he help to order the church? How can he help others to order their lives right? An elder is to be hospitable. That is literally a lover of strangers. He loves to have people into his home that are not just his family members. An elder knows that this is where much significant ministry in the church takes place. I've heard it said, and I think it's very true, that especially when it comes to mission churches and small church plants, but what most churches want are two main things. They want decent preaching and teaching where they can be fed the Word of God and learn and grow, and they want to see hospitality. They want to be a part of a church family where they can let their hair down, where they can enjoy fellowship with others. The home is to be a center for ministry. We are to welcome others into our home because God has welcomed us into His home. And the elder knows and understands that most of all. An elder is to be able to teach. And here is a quality that has more to do with his giftedness than his character. Although I don't think that the two are mutually exclusive of one another. But this is something that distinguishes the office of the elder from the office of the deacon. All elders should be able to teach on some level. I think that's what this passage is teaching us. They should be conversant with the Word of God. They should know biblical doctrine. And they should be able to teach the Word of God to others. But that does not mean necessarily that he needs to be able to preach the Word of God from the pulpit. Notice the text says, teach, not preach. Paul uses the word didaktikos, which is related to the verb didasko, which means simply to teach or instruct or admonish. Paul does not use the word keruso, which means to proclaim or herald or preach, the most frequently used word in the New Testament for the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel, the word that's used in Romans 10:15, right, where it says, how will they hear if there's not a preacher sent to them? Nor does he use the word euangelizo, which means to evangelize by proclaiming the gospel. He simply uses the word that refers to teaching and instructing and admonishing and counseling. And that means that an elder should be able to, on some level, teach others, even if it's just on a one-to-one basis, or maybe in a small group setting and Bible studies and adult Sabbath school and those kinds of things. But his beliefs are sound and studied and stable. He's not carried about by every wind of doctrine. He is a stable beacon of light in the congregation, and he says, here I stand, and I'm not going to move. And you can follow my lead. You can follow the doctrine that I will teach you, because it's out of the Scriptures. That's what the elder needs to be able to say. He understands and supports the biblical position and teaching of the church, and he can relay those truths to others. An elder is to not be given to wine. Not given to wine literally means not one who lingers beside his wine. He is not to be a drunkard, nor prone to drink alcohol excessively. Remember that in the Scriptures, even the king was not to be a one who is given to much wine, because it would impair his judgment. Nadab and Abihu received God's judgment, his wrath, the flame of fire coming out, probably right from the Ark of the Covenant, right? And burning them, partly because they were under the influence of alcohol. But this applies more than to just drinking alcohol. He is not to be addicted to anything that is morally reprehensible or sinful. He is not to be mastered by anything, but should be free from any and all such addictions. Now, sometimes people have brought up other addictions that are more questionable, like coffee, right? Or even smoking cigarettes, which might be, you know, not taking it up a notch. But I think we have to limit ourselves to those things that are clearly morally sinful. I remember R.C. Sproul teaching one time on sanctification, and how he said the one thing that he couldn't overcome for a long time was his smoking, right? But he was still a teaching elder in the church. And I don't know that we could say that that is inherently morally sinful to smoke a cigarette. Now, some people might get up in arms about that, but that's my opinion. The elder is not to be violent. He is to have a control over his temper. He is not given to outbursts of anger. When provoked, he can respond in a dignified and calm manner. He knows how to turn the other cheek. He knows how to overcome evil with good. He is not known for flying off the handle. Men in particular are more prone to anger and rage than women, but obviously women do suffer from that as well. But it's something that men especially have to be on guard for. The elder is not to be greedy for money or covetous. The word for greedy for money is more literally free from the love of money. This doesn't mean that the elder has to be poor or should be poor. It doesn't mean that he shouldn't seek to make money in order to provide for his family, in order to give to the church, in order to help those in need, in order to advance the kingdom of God with his wealth. In fact, he is supposed to do those things. He is to pursue all lawful means of attaining wealth, just as we all should do. But he is not to be a lover of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. The elder is not to hoard his wealth. He is not to flaunt his wealth or use his wealth for his own advantage over others. He is not to be selfish and stingy with his wealth, but should be known as someone who is giving. He is to be a cheerful giver. He is not to be covetous of the things of this world or the wealth of this world, but he is to be rich toward God. He is to be rich toward Christ. An example of one whose ultimate goal is to live for the life to come and not for the life here now. An elder is to be gentle. This could also be translated as mild or forbearing or reasonable. And this one, for some reason, just gets me every time. How important it is for there to be gentleness in an elder. So many elders have a tendency to be overbearing, condemning, harsh, judgmental, inflexible, unempathetic, unsympathetic towards others and their problems and their sins and the issues they face. Gentleness is an indispensable fruit of the Spirit for an elder. An elder is one who has, through his own experiences in the Christian life, learned humility. A godly elder is one who is acquainted with his own sinful nature and who realizes that the sins that others commit, he could just as easily commit himself. And there's no reason to point the finger at others. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." An elder must be gentle. And I'm going to encourage you, congregation, I'm going to caution you, whatever churches you may be a part of in your life, don't go to an elder for help that you don't think is gentle, because they shouldn't be there. Seek one who is gentle. The elder is not to be quarrelsome. A quarrelsome person is one who is always looking for an argument. They are constantly disagreeable. They love to fight with their words, and they always have to prove their point. A quarrelsome person, it goes without saying, is not teachable. But this means that an elder needs to have control over his mouth. He doesn't just blurt out the first thought that comes to his mind. He is careful and thoughtful about what he has to say. And that not just in person, but also over the phone and in text messages and on social media. And I cannot tell you how many times I've witnessed elders being quarrelsome online, and it's disgusting to me. And I'm embarrassed to say that I'm an elder. And there are elders in our own denomination that have done such things. And it is a great travesty, and it brings great reproach upon the name of Christ. And I urge all of us, we've got to be so careful. Before you text anything, before you send any message, is this what you would say to their face? Ask that question first. Would you say this to their face? If not, then don't say it, or say it a different way. We've got to be careful with this. And then we also see that an elder is not to be a novice to the Christian faith. He cannot be a recent convert. He must be a seasoned believer, for otherwise he will not have the years of experience that he needs in order to wisely lead others. He will not have the knowledge of himself in order to be an understanding and wise shepherd of others. There must be time to grow and mature. Those of us who are older know that there is a measure of growth and understanding and maturity that can only come with time. There's just no quick way around it. There has to be time. And God knows that. And he's so wise in giving us such instruction. To put a man into that kind of a position, and an elder, to be an elder too quickly, would cause him to become prideful. As we read from our text, "Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil." Satan, from the get-go, was the archangel. He had this high and exalted position, and he was the one to fall immediately, shortly after his creation. And then finally, we see that the elder must have a good testimony among those who are outside. We all know how people can put on a facade and a show at church, right? We put on our Sunday best, and then I don't mean just our clothing, right? We can live quite differently at church than we live at home and than we live in the world. But an elder must live a consistent Christian life. Wherever he is, wherever he may be, he is to have the same testimony. He is to be the same person. To live like the world in the world is to bring disgrace upon the name of Christ and his church. So congregation, here's just a brief summary, an overview of these character qualities. And do you see God's wisdom in giving to us this eminently practical list of character qualities for the eldership? We don't have to wonder who should be an elder or who would make a good elder. We don't have to wait for a voice from heaven. We don't need to do like other churches do, put a bunch of people's names in a hat and pass it around, and the one that's drawn is the elder. How ridiculous is that? Here we are given a glorious guide, a beautiful blueprint. But as I mentioned before, this is a list for us all. This is godliness, congregation. This is nothing less, nothing more than straightforward godliness. This is what we are all to pursue and develop. This is what we should all want. Congregation, is not this what you want? Isn't that this what you want for yourself? Is not this what you want for your family, for your children? This is God's blueprint for our lives. It's just an outworking of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. This is how we are to be salt and light in the world. So, congregation, I encourage you to look at this list and delight in it and say, help me, Lord, to be like this. And use this list in the future to be discerning of those who currently are elders and those who want to be elders. Congregation, let's go to the Word of God. Let's be guided and directed by this. And may God help each one of us to live out these character qualities He's given to us in His Word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word that You've given to us this morning. We thank You for this wonderful blueprint, this wonderful list of character qualities that You have called all of us to live up to. In some respects, we say to ourselves, who is sufficient for these things? But we know that our sufficiency comes from Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us who are elders to live out these character qualities better and better, to be godly examples to the flock, and help us all as a congregation to live up to this standard. For who knows, even among the young men in our congregation, might be elders one day. But either way, Lord, You have called all of us to live according to this standard. And so, Lord, help us by Your Spirit to bring glory and honor to Your name as we seek to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.